chapter 8 here. It's interesting because I had this in wanting to do this as kind of an addendum to day 4 of Genesis, of creation. And I had some of this down. I didn't have as much as I have right now. I had some of this down, and I just saw that it was just going to take too much time wondering how I was going to put that in before day 5 and things like that. And then all of a sudden Snowzilla shows up and allows for me to just do a special little message just on Psalm 8. And it doesn't really have to do anything with our Genesis. I mean, we might put it in there. We might not. We'll kind of see how that rolls. But I do think this is something that the Lord has put on my heart to be able to share. So I want to read you here Psalm 8. This is a psalm of David. It says, O Lord, our Lord, and I want you to notice something there. The first Lord there is capitalized. Second Lord is not. We'll talk about that. How excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is the name in all the earth. Now, I want you to notice something here. It starts and ends with this great exhortation. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is the name in all the earth. So it begins that way, it ends with that. And I would submit to you, this is showing you what kind of lens you need to read this psalm through. You need to read it through the lens that God is great, that you have to have this greatness of God in mind as you read this psalm. God is so great. How can you not be in awe, and how can you not be grateful is what you're supposed to view this as you read this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, we see here in this very first verse here, in our very first slide that we have, Lord, right here, okay, capitalize. It's actually, right here, it's actually Yahweh, okay? And that tells us here, it's actually Yod, He, Vav, He, is what that is. And it doesn't usually, in the Hebrew, you don't have vowels here, so it is Yahweh. They put in vowels later on, okay? And the reason they did this is because Yahweh, and it means existing one, which is the proper name, or the one which is the proper true name of God, is Yahweh. Now, the reason they put it in capitalized there is because that is the name Yahweh. The very next time Lord is used, it's a different word. It's Adonai. It looks like Nay, but it's actually Adonai. It's spelled that way, but it's Adonai. Lord, Master. So what this is saying here, it says, the existing one, our Master. How excellent is your name in all the earth. Now, a little side note here that I hope that you find interesting is the fact that the Hebrews themselves, the Jews themselves, the Israelites themselves, in wanting to bring more honor to God, felt like that they could give God more honor by not mentioning his name. So every time they would see the name Yahweh there, they would instead say Adonai. And so over time, as they're reading the Torah and the Hebrew scriptures, every time they saw Yahweh, they would instead say Adonai, meaning master of all, okay? In order to bring God more honor, they just felt like they were not worthy enough to speak his name, okay? So what they did is that they chose to instead put Adonai. So every time they see the word Yahweh, they would say Adonai. So when in Deuteronomy 6:4, it would say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." The word Lord there is capitalized because it's Yahweh. Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. But again, they did not want to, you know, they were not worthy enough to say it. So what did they do instead? They would say Adonai. They would say Adonai. Now, this word here, Yahweh, self-existent, eternal one, this is his name. It's interesting that in Exodus 3:13, when Moses is being called to liberate the Israelites from slavery, and he's there at the burning bush, Moses asks God, and he says, "Who do I say has sent me?" And so God tells Moses, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'God of your fathers has sent me,' what do I say to them? What is his name? What shall I say to them?" And God said, "I am who I am." It's Hayah Hayah. I am that I am, meaning I will be. This would be very little strange for Moses to actually go and say, "I will be has sent me." So God continues and says, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God, Yahweh God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, Yahweh." Now, it's interesting to me that God says, "You have permission to call me this. Yahweh is my name forever." So for some Hebrew, Jew, scholar, whatever, to say that they heard from God that we are not worthy enough to utter his name, and thus we should say this instead, I disagree. God has told us right here, we can say his name is Yahweh. We definitely can say that. That is his name. This is my name forever. This is what you should call me, is he saying right here. But they did not believe that that was something that they should say. So instead, whenever they saw the word Yahweh, they would say Adonai instead. Now, the Jewish scribes wanted to prevent anyone from accidentally saying his name out loud. Even though you saw Yahweh, maybe you'll accidentally say it instead of saying Adonai. So what they did is they took the word Adonai, meaning Lord, Master, and they took the vowels from Adonai and they added it to Yahweh. And when you do that, you get this right here. Here are the vowels. A, A, U, A, Yehovah. Okay? And that's where you get the name Yehovah. It's actually a hybrid word. And so they would write that in instead so you would not accidentally say Yahweh. They would write that in instead as a visual reminder. And that visual reminder wasn't that you should even say Jehovah there, Yehovah. Now when they saw Yehovah, it was just a reminder to say Adonai. But instead, if they accidentally didn't say Adonai and they saw that word and would say Jehovah, at least they didn't say Yahweh. And then over time, what happens? You begin to just say Yehovah, Yehovah. And so when the English writers began to translate the word, they don't know that that is a reminder for Adonai, so they just write Jehovah. So that's why when you go to your word Lord and you look it up, it will say Jehovah instead of Yahweh. You got that? That's my understanding anyway. And so again, this is where we get that. And so when Jehovah Witnesses come by, I like to be able to point that out because they say, well, Jehovah, and they always say his name, and they will try and make a point that that's his real name. You know what? He goes by many names. We know it's Yahweh. We see him as Adonai. We see him as a Yahweh Rapha. What's that? Lord our healer. There's like 21 names that he goes by. Okay, but Dave, so what should we call him? Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, hey, look, when you pray, you're going to say our Father. I don't know anything more intimate than that. You can call him Lord. You can call him Master. You can call him Yahweh. You can call him God. You can call him Father. All of those are his name. And so you are bringing him great honor to do that. Now, I would say this. We do things for the conscience sake of others. And a lot of times we have a song and it's Yahweh and we say his name Yahweh and things like that. And we used to do that when we go to Israel. And then I found that it was it really grieved some of the Jewish people that are there, and they hear us say that, including our guide. And so I realized, you know what? As much as I think that honors God, it might hinder other people. And so for the conscious sake of others, we don't sing that song when we're in Israel anymore. We don't want to offend. We want to be a light for people. But we really do have the right to be able to call him Yahweh, because his word tells us that is his name. That is his name. Now, going back here to Psalm 8, since God is the one true God, the existing God, David himself claims he is our master. If that is the case, then David is declaring himself his servant. And if you call God your master, then you are his servant. Now, years ago, I discovered this in the New Testament. I discovered. It's always been there. I just personally discovered it, okay? When I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I had come to Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" And I remember reflecting on that and going, you know, even when I wasn't walking with you, I still declared you my Savior, and I still would tell people I believe in Jesus and things like that. And so if I call you Lord and I'm not doing what you say to do, and Lord means master, and that means I'm your servant, and so if you're my master and I'm your servant and I'm not doing what you tell me to do, what kind of servant am I? I'm a bad servant. I'm a disobedient servant is what I am. And so, and that word, Lord, Lord, in Luke 6 is a Greek word, kurios. Master is what that means. It means master. And so, when I read that and I found out as I looked it up that the word meant master, and again, as I asked that question myself, I remember saying, that's a good question. I've now rededicated my life. And so if you're my master, I am your servant, and I want to be a good servant. I want to be an obedient servant. And so I asked forgiveness for being a bad servant and a bad witness. And I go, now I want to do what you want me to do. And the Lord said, the only way that's going to happen is if you read my word and realize you've been called to be a light and a witness and to be a doer of the word of God. And your life now has to begin to diminish. Your life has to begin to go away, and my life in you has to begin to grow. And so it's like, okay, all right. And so he goes on here in Psalm 8. It says, the one true God, our master, is what's being said here. How excellent is your name in all the earth. The word excellent here is adir, and it means majestic, powerful, famous, gallant. The word name here is Shem, and it's a name in the way of meaning of reputation, fame, and glory. So our one true God, our master, by his name alone, brings a reputation of power and honor. And as we're going to see here, it also brings glory to him. That name. And who have set your glory about the heavens. The word glory here is kavod. It means glory, honor, glorious, abundance, from the Hebrew root word meaning weight or heaviness. Now, when we speak of the glory of God, we have to, you have to be able to think of heaviness, of weight. How does that bring God glory? Because essentially, we're talking about a weight of a thing in the way of its worth and its value. Things of value are often measured by weight, such as gold and silver and precious metal. Scripture often speaks of weight of precious metals. We see in Genesis 23:16, and Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, where he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. This is 400 shekels of silver for the burial of Sarah, his wife. Well, one shekel equals 0.40283 ounces. And so 400 shekels to the ounce equals 161.1314581 ounces, which equals 10 pounds of silver. Today, at $26 an ounce for silver, that's $10,400 that Abraham would have spent on Sarah's plot. Now, we also read in Genesis 24, 22. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels. This is for Rebekah. Okay. The servant of Abraham going to Rebekah to bring it back for Isaac, his wife. And so 4 ounces of gold today is $1,700 an ounce. That's $6,800 worth of gold that he gave to Rebekah as gifts to try and exhort and encourage her to come back with him to be the wife of Isaac. So weight has value. And so God's glory that surpasses the glory of anything else in existence shows infinite value and worth. And so when we're ascribing glory to God, we're ascribing value to him. And we are telling others of his value and his unsurpassed worth. This in turn should shape what we do in him and for him. Our worship should be evidence of this great beauty and reverence. For the most worthy being deserves that kind of worship. The Lord's perfection should be regularly on our lips, for it is truly valuable. We will not fail to tell others about him. If God has infinite worth and value, we should speak of his marvelous character. And since we are to do everything to the glory of God, everything we do should be seen in this high standard. How I act, what I do, what I say actually brings worth to God. Because people should see Jesus in me. They should see Jesus in me. And to work and to relate for the sake of the glory of God means doing things so well and loving people along the way so well that, again, they see God in you. They see Jesus in you. And that brings him tremendous glory. It's one of the reasons that we offer ourselves as living sacrifice to the infinitely worthy one in Romans 12, 1 and 2. We lay ourselves down every day because guess what? God is worthy for that, so he can lift us up so we could do what it is that he has called us to do. And it's God's great name, his excellent name, that speaks of who he is, that brings him glory. And to get greater understanding of this, we also need to see some of the names that he has in the Word of God. If you were to think of God and his name, we know of certain things like Yahweh Rapha. What does that mean? Healer. God, our healer. Whatever the names is he known by? You don't have to say it in the Hebrew. What? I said you didn't have to say it in Hebrew. And you guys are all saying it in Hebrew. God the healer. What about Almighty? El Shaddai? Yeah. Our provider. Okay. God our provider. He has many names. Okay, to show his worth and how great he is. He has many names. I think there's 21 in the Old Testament. All speak about his forgiveness, that he is a God Almighty, that he's the Lord of hosts, he's the God of hosts, God our healer, God who will provide, God our banner, you know, who brings us victory. All these things speaks about how amazing and how much he is worth by his very name alone. He's amazing. He's incredible. And so these great bookends in verses 1 and 9 show the great worth and the glory, that lens we're supposed to view this psalm. How great, how mighty, how weighty is his glory. And through that lens, we read in verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. It means that even children seem to understand. Even children seem to have the strength to be able to say what is so obvious of God. He's amazing. He's glorious. We see in Matthew 21, 14, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, meaning Jesus, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, Jesus, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what they are saying? And Jesus said, yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise? Like we see right here. Have you not read Psalm 8? You know? That that the children were able to see what Jesus did and recognize, you're the Messiah. And yet the leaders didn't even recognize that. Why? Because they were actually enemies of the Messiah because of their own greed and by their own power. That blinded them, so they could not even see it. Even children can understand God, that there's something great going on here, that God is doing something amazing. Jesus would say, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. Kids are so trusting. They have no problem understanding that there's someone greater than themselves, that all this stuff couldn't have just happened, and you start to explain God to them, and they just receive it. And that's the way we're supposed to be as well. We should just receive it. Look at the glories of the heavens. Look at everything around you. Just look at the heavenlies. Look at the creation and everything else. Did we really come from nothing? That's ridiculous. There's obviously someone greater than ourselves. Design speaks of a designer. Creation speaks of a creator. That is obvious that even the children see that. Even the children see that. Verse 3 says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. The word consider there, it's a Hebrew word, ra'ah. And it means to see, to look, to inspect, perceive, consider, contemplate. We should look out. We should see the beauty of God's creation. And we should look out on a clear night and see the handiwork of God. And it is absolutely glorious. Glorious. The wonders of his creation, which dwarfs us as human beings. It's in this setting of understanding how great God is and what he has made that David utters this next question. What is man that you're mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? God, you are sufficient in and of yourself. You could have made all of this creation without man, and it would still declare that your glory. What are we that you're even mindful of us? And the son of man that you even visit us. Again, this is a Hebrew parallelism. It's synonymous parallelism when two or more statements say the same thing with different words. What is man that you're mindful of him? What is son of man that you visit him? We see this here. David repeats the idea in a stronger way. What is man, or the son of man? Okay, you have man, but then you even have the son of man, men coming from men. It's even far removed from the original Adam that came from you. Now you have just men coming from men, just ordinary men coming from ordinary men. And you're mindful of him, meaning you think about him, but you also visit him. Amazing. Man is very small compared to God's creation and who God is. And so, in other words, what is man so far removed from the original man, Adam, that you even care about him? And yet he does care. I want you to go to Psalm 139. Just go over here to the right a little bit. I understand when the world suffers from depression. I understand when people who don't know Jesus could have very low self-esteem and they don't feel like they matter in this world and stuff like that. What I don't understand is if you say that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and for some reason you don't think you matter. You matter greatly to God. And if you don't know the Lord, you still matter greatly to God. Okay? And you need to come to him, because until you do, yes, your life will be without purpose and meaning. But once you come to Jesus, your life has tremendous purpose and meaning. So he tells us here in verse 13. God's saying, for you, the psalmist here, David's saying, for you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb, I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Every human being, believer or not believer, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's what God's word says. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance yet being unformed, and your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet they were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in the number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. What you focus on, what you think about the most, is what has most value to you. And if God is constantly thinking about you, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I would count them, there's more sand. They're more than the sand on the seashore. That means God is constantly thinking of you. You're valuable to him. You're valuable to him. Go over here to Matthew 6. In verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, Matthew 6, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body. What you will put on, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? You are. If God takes care of the birds, he'll take care of you. He goes on and he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? Again, aren't you more valuable than the flowers? You are. You are. God takes care of them. He'll take care of you. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what we shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So what are we supposed to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the days is its own trouble. There's enough for you to do today. Trust in God today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness today. Then all these things will be added unto you. And when you seek God and his righteousness, you're seeking him through the word, through prayer, and then you're doing what it is that his word says to do. And the first things first, do you know Jesus? You need to come to Jesus. And once you become a child of God, then guess what? Your purpose in life changes. As a child of God, we are now here to do what? Bring glory to God, to be a light for other people. And you now have a purpose in God's kingdom to follow what it is that he has for you, to seek first the kingdom of God, right? Then all these things will be added unto you. Go over here to Matthew 10. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? That's a God who knows everything that's going on. And the very hairs of your head are all numbered. It's a God of great detail. He knows everything about you. Do not fear, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Again, your value, your worth. God created you, and he doesn't create junk. And he created you for a reason and a purpose, and that is for you to get to know him and then be used by him to be a light and a witness to other people. That's what it is to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things, what? All the things that you need. He'll take care of that. First things first, seek him. Do what he says to do. Seek him. And then all these things will be added unto you. You have great value, and nothing escapes God's notice. He knows every detail about you, and this can only be if you have great value to God. And he makes it very clear in these verses. But not only are you great value to him and he cares for you, but it says here in Psalm, he also visits you. He's not only thinking about you, he also visits you. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Well, visitation speaks of what? His presence. It speaks of his presence. Not only does God think of you all the time, showing your value and worth, he's also with you. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he is with you. In Deuteronomy 31:8, we read this, and the Lord, and that's capitalized, by the way, Yahweh. He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear, do not be dismayed. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge, strength, very present. He's there to help in trouble. He's present, he's there. Romans 8:38, to the believer, Paul's talking. For I am persuaded, or I'm convinced, is what that means. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. 1 John 4:8 tells us that God is love. His very being, his presence of love will be with you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from that. He is with you, and he's loving you. As a believer in Christ, nothing can separate you from the love of God. And the reason is because he's with you, and he's in you. Here are the verses that speak about Christ in you. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he, Jesus, who establishes us with you in Christ, has anointed us, is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So God establishes you in Christ, has anointed you, and he has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. He's in you through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Galatians 4:6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. He cares about us. We have value to him. He thinks about us constantly, and he is with us. He visits us. He visits us. In Hebrews 13:5, it says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so David takes this from this place of gratitude when he says in verse 5, and you have made him, man, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. This puny man is only lower than the angels. He has a mortal body. They have an immortal body. Man is therefore limited in a way that angels are not, and we have lesser power. But man is not lower spiritually or in importance. Such an amazing position for such puny creatures. Man has been crowned with glory and honor in the sense of his purpose with God. Any glory and honor we have coming is set in the glory and honor that we give God through our worship and our obedience to him. The glory and honor that I will receive will come at the Bema seat of Christ, the place that after I die, that we all go to, an event that is going to take place where Jesus himself is going to be there and hand out rewards to each and every one of his servants. And hopefully we will all hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That will be part of that glory that will happen. And so David, he's completely astonished at God's intention for man. He is not astonished in the way of unbelief. He's astonished in the way of gratitude. David is grateful for the purpose and meaning his life has, as we all should be, as we work with God. And the work that he's entrusted us with, and for us through the Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 6, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet. All the sheep and the oxen and even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the pass through the paths of the sea. With all this that God has given us to do, we need to do as good stewards of God, and we do it all for the glory of God, for him. You're a plumber, you're an architect, you're put in anything you want. You do that for the glory of God. God has given you the skill set to do that, to be a light and a witness to other people. As a chaplain for Castle Rock PD, and before that, Denver PD, as I talked to Christian police officers, and they would say, well, you know, I'm a cop, and I can't help but think this way, I'm a cop. I would always rebuke them and say, you're not a cop. You're a Christian that's been called into law enforcement to be a light and a witness to other people in law enforcement. Well, I'm an accountant. This is just the way I'm thinking. You're not an accountant. You're a Christian that has been called into the accounting field to be a light and a witness to the other accountants. Well, I'm a, and you can put whatever you want there, and then rebuke yourself and say, I'm not. I'm a Christian that has been called in this field of labor to be a light and a witness to other people in the field of that labor. But you're first a Christian. Because I'm never going to be in front of those people that you're going to be in front of as a sphere of influence. And that is the work that God has given you to do down here. And you want to do it all for the glory of God. That is what the work that he has given us. We are stewards down here over everything that God has created. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do in the name of Jesus brings God glory. This is why we mentioned last week that all these luminaries, the lights and things like that, well, Jesus says he is the light, and then he says, we are the light. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father in heaven. That brings him glory. As Snowzilla hits us this weekend, if it does, you might know some people in your neighborhood that it's very difficult for them to really shovel their driveway as well as the sidewalk. Or you just get out there early because you have that new model snowblower that's really made for Alaska, but every now and then you could churn up and spit out that snow with that new snowblower that you got that you could use about once every 5-10 years when we get a big monster snow like that, and you're praying every year that it comes because you want to get out there and you just want to go brrrr as everybody else is going neen, neen, neen and trying to get through this wet snow. You have that one that's going grrr, and you can hear it 5 blocks away, and you're blowing that snow pretty much onto your neighbor's roof. But you're clearing out everything in front of you. You have that opportunity this weekend. And as you do that, and people say, thank you so much, you could just say, it's the Lord, man. Love you. God loves you. And you could bring the glory to God. You just can. As people see you do that, every time there's a big snow, you're out there. Well, and finally, they just come, why do you do that? Because I love God and I love my neighbor. And you bring glory to God by doing that. That guy, it's how we do that. I always see him leave every Sunday for service. Unless there's a big snowstorm like this. And he's out there plowing and things like that. And they'll recognize something in you. And so we see these as opportunities. And every day has those things. How can I be a light and a witness? You know? Some of you are doing very well. And you're just in line. And you just kind of see that person that's just kind of maybe struggling to pay for things, or you just want to be nice and you don't even know who the person is, and you just tell the cashier and say, I just want to let you know. Just tell this person as they go by, it's free, it's on me. You know? And then you see the bill, $180 of groceries. Oh, man. All right, Lord, you're going to provide somehow, some way. I didn't see those expensive items in there, you know? But okay, God, you're going to work that out somehow. You know? I mean, but you do these things all for the glory of God. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so he sees it in that viewpoint, and he ends with it. O Lord, Yahweh, our Lord, Master, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God is so great. How can you not be in awe and be grateful? And so as you live your life for the Lord, it is because you're so grateful. Look what he has done and how he has sent his son to die on the cross for me. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14-15, for the love of Christ compels me. The reason I do these things is because the love of Christ. It motivates me. It compels me because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all are dead in their sins and trespasses. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Can you say that? God, I'm so grateful. I'm not living for me anymore. I'm living for you. So I want you to shine through me. I will no longer live for myself, but for him who died for them and rose again. You gave your life for me. I can only see that I should give my life back to you and how I live my life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your words and the encouragement that we get from reading your word and the way you chose us before we chose you. We're very grateful for that, that you made yourself known to us and that you let us know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all in the same place. And you tell us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You gave us a gift, your son Jesus. And you tell us that those who believe in you and the work that you did for them on the cross will have everlasting life. We're so grateful for that. And our life has meaning. And the reason we don't feel like we have purpose and meaning is because we haven't given our life back to you to do what you have called us to do. Our purpose and meaning can only be found in you. And unless we receive Jesus and give our life to you, we're never going to know what that means. But Father, you've made it abundantly clear that you knew us before we were created in the womb. And you think about us all the time, more than the sand on the seashore. You care about us and you visit us and you're with us. Father, we are grateful for that. But until we seek ye first kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things aren't going to be added unto you. It's until you do that, then all these things will be added unto you. Purpose, meaning, I'll take care of you. Just do what I'm asking you to do. And first things first. If you're watching this right now, I want you to pray this prayer. If you want purpose, you want meaning, you want Jesus, pray this prayer. Father, I believe. I believe that you created the heavens and the earth, and that you also sent your son Jesus to die for my sin. And so I receive that. Ask that you forgive me my sin, that you would come into my life, seal me with the Holy Spirit, and that you would change me. Give me understanding as I read your word, and that I would be about your kingdom, your business. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Lord, if anybody prayed that prayer, we are here. They can call us. They can come in and see us. We can give them a Bible. We can start discipleship with them. We can come alongside and show them what it is to be a child of God. Father, I pray for that. I pray for this weekend. Keep us safe as we're inside and we get to see the snow come down. But as we see the snow abate, that we'd use as an opportunity to get out and shovel somebody's walkway. Just be a blessing to the neighborhood. For your glory, in Jesus' name.
Hey, we want to thank you for joining us online. We're excited that you found us here at Calvary Castle Rock. The scriptures tell us in Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And so if you have done that, if you have made the decision, you believe in your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross, that you have confessed with your mouth that God has raised him from the dead, we want to say congratulations. This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. We would also love to hear from you if you've made this decision and answer any questions that you might have about what it looks like to follow Jesus. How do I find a church that believes and teaches the Bible. The importance of discipleship now that you've made this decision. We would also love to send you your first Bible as a free gift from us at Calvary Castle Rock to celebrate your decision to follow the Lord Jesus. So all you have to do is go to calvarycastlerock.com, click on the link Know God, and then fill out the form so we can get a little bit of information from you so that we can send you your free gift. Again, congratulations. We would love to hear your story. We would love to connect with you, and we would love to pray with you. Lord bless.